If you have your Bibles and you would like to follow along, today is going to be the last day that we are in John 14. We're going to be covering 1 through 6 again, and I guess you could say today is going to be the big reveal of what I understand Jesus is saying in this passage. And the title of this sermon is called The Way to the Father. Now, for the last couple weeks as we've been in this, we discussed a few weeks ago of what the way looks like. The way looks like faith. It's believing in Jesus Christ by faith. And this comes about by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We all have probably been there, hopefully everybody here, where you have that moment in your life where you haven't surrendered your heart to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit pours out a conviction on you for that, helping you to realize you need a Savior and you can't save yourself. And then you respond to that conviction in humbleness. You humble your heart and you come before the Lord. You turn away, repenting, turning away from the sinful life and that road to destruction towards the Savior who could save us. And then last week we talked about how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and why he specifically picks those three words, the way, truth, and life. And we had talked about how there's three places in the Old Testament that man was forbidden to enter into. It was the garden and access to the tree of life. It was the tabernacle when God's glory dwelt in it. And then it was the rest in God going into the promised land, resting in his work that he did on the cross. And this week, I want to explain to you what I believe Jesus is saying in this passage. I preached on this passage a couple years ago because all my life that I've been in church and around church and with church people, I've always been raised with this understanding that there was going to be a rapture where Jesus is going to come back for his church and he's going to take us to heaven to be with him, and then there's going to be this tribulation. I preached on that because this passage is one that many pastors, Sunday school teachers, and other Christians point to as Jesus saying, this is an example of Jesus telling us there's going to be a rapture of the church. But in further examination and studying this passage and a few others over the past few years, I've had to come to the conclusion that I was wrong on what I preached about this. And I have a better understanding of what actually the context is for this passage. So let me open up with what the context is here. In this passage, we have Jesus talking to his disciples. And they're a little discouraged because he's revealed to them what's about to take place. And he doesn't come right out and explain everything to them, but he tells them he's got to leave. And they're kind of bummed out about that. And he's already multiple times told them that he's going to have to die. So this is a man for 3.5 years they've traveled around with. They've been engaged in his lessons. They've witnessed his miracles. They are completely convinced that he is the Messiah. And now all of a sudden they get to a place where he's telling them, I got to take off. Okay? So he goes into this little passage here that we're going to be in to help bring them some hope and some encouragement, if you will. But at the time that he's telling them this, they don't understand, and the scriptures tell us this. In John 12:16, it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things, he's talking about Old Testament passages and stuff, these things has been written about him and had been done to him. So it's after his death, burial, resurrection, he ascends into heaven, and then the Holy Spirit's sent, and the Spirit begins to reveal to him and bring back to memory some of these lessons and things that was going on with Christ while he was on earth so they could make the connection. But at the time that he shares this passage, they didn't understand what he was saying. And I believe there are some in church today that don't understand what he's really saying, including myself at one time. And today, hopefully, I can reveal to you exactly what Jesus is saying. So let's dig into it here. John 14, beginning in verse 1. Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, "Listen, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus responds and says to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, as I was saying there, oftentimes people will read this scripture, and when he says, "I go to prepare a place for you, in my Father's house are many rooms," it's interpreted that he's talking about heaven. He's talking about he's going to go to heaven, and he's going to build everybody. Some translations, like King James used the word, I think it's a poor translation, but they use the word mansions. And this is where we get this idea that Jesus went to heaven and he's making a room for everybody or building a mansion for everybody. And once he gets it all built and ready to go, he's going to come back for his church, take us all, we're going to be raptured away and go up to heaven to be in our mansions. Many of you here have probably heard this interpreted this way. Well, today I'm going to share with you that Jesus is not saying anything about going to heaven. That's not what he's saying. In fact, he doesn't say anything about heaven. We had talked about last week, what he's saying is giving us access to God, allowing us to be back into a relationship with God that we were originally intended to be in. He has made way for that. So in order to understand this, people ask us, pastors, how do you write your sermons? Where do you get your information and everything? I would tell you, one, the word is exegesis. I shared this with Sunday school this morning. Exegesis is studying the scripture so you can get the context of what's going on. And sometimes the Bible itself doesn't reveal the context of what's going on. Sometimes you have to use outside sources to understand the culture back then and what the audience, that the original audience that was being written to, was going through or facing. You see, that's what it means when the Bible, I tell you, the Bible wasn't written to you. It was written for you. The Bible was written to the people of that time, dealing with issues that they were dealing with. But when we turn to the Bible and we look at what they were going through and how God had directed them to handle it, we can see that that still applies to us in different ways today. Okay? So one way we do exegesis, I'm gonna use two of them today. Two ways that I prepare a sermon. One is called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is where you take scripture to interpret other scriptures. Okay? So what you do is when you're reading a passage and something sticks out to you or you are trying to understand what is it saying, and maybe you pull out and you understand what your understanding is of it, and what you do with hermeneutics is you see what the rest of scripture says about that situation or that, however you're interpreting it. So hopefully I can make this understand. If I read a passage, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." You mean Jesus died for the world? It wasn't just for the church people? Yes, it was for the whole world. And then you use hermeneutics to find out what's the rest of scripture say. And it all falls in line with God loving the world. And that God wants none to perish, but all to be saved. So when you use that hermeneutics, it helps you reveal that Christ died for everybody. And then he gives us free will to choose to accept it or reject it. Well, today we're going to use hermeneutics to help us understand what this passage Jesus is saying. So the first place we're going to go in verse 3 of our passage, Jesus says, "I will take you to myself." that where I am, you may be. Right? So that verse there, I will take you to myself. What's he saying there? Well, in order to understand, you got to use hermeneutics and you go to John 1:12. What's it say? And John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right to become children of God. So when he says, I will take you to myself, what's he mean? Hold on to this. He's talking about being adopted into the family of God. That's what him taking you to himself means. He's adopting you into his family. Okay? Keep a hold of that. Also in verse 3 says that where I am, you may be also. Where's Jesus at? At the right hand of the Father. Listen to this. Hebrews 10:12. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. I should be getting some amens. Amen. Thank you. Get me motivated here. Come on. Wake up. Romans 8:1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for who? Those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? What does that mean? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and there's no condemnation that are those for those that are in Christ Jesus. Well, to understand, you go to Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. Paul lays it out for us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are seated with Christ, who sits at the right hand of God, when you put your faith in him. Think about, I've used that example, like a marble. A little marble is your life. It represents you. And then you've got a ball of clay that represents Jesus. And you bury that marble inside the middle of that clay and make that clay form all around the marble. So you can't see the marble anymore. All you can see is the ball of clay. The marble is seated in the clay. So when anybody looks at it, they don't see the marble, they see the clay. It's the same illustration here for us. When God looks at you and you've put your faith in Christ, you are seated in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God. And when he looks over at you, he don't see you, he sees Jesus. That means atonement has been made for your sin, you are justified, and you stand before God now, and he sees Jesus because you're covered in the blood. And you are found righteous and holy in his sight now. So by faith we are seated in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God. What's that mean? That means we are heirs to his kingdom. We are co-heirs with Christ Jesus to his kingdom. So when he says, where I am, where is he? Seated at the right hand of God. And then we look at verse 2. Here's the big question that everybody wants to ask. You're probably thinking this right now. In verse 2, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Where's he going? We've talked about he's not talking about going to heaven. So where's he going? Well, let me give you some clues here through hermeneutics. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 12, verse 32 and 33. And I, this is Jesus talking, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this not to show, or he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So when he says, when I am raised up, he's talking about being raised up onto the cross. So where's Jesus going? To prepare a place for you so that you can have access back to God. He's going to the cross. That's what Scripture reveals to us. The second thing we have to look at here, not just hermeneutics to help us understand, but doing a word study. When we start studying the Greek and the Hebrew language, and there's some really good sources out there you can use for that. One thing I would recommend to you do is the Blue Letter Bible app. If you got a phone, it's called the Blue Letter Bible app. And you can use this, download it. It's a free app you can use. And you can actually go in and actually touch on the words, and it'll give you an option to go in to study the original language words and what they mean. That's just one of many resources, depending on how much money you want to spend. So when we study this passage, and we start doing a word study, on the surface it's easy to misinterpret what he's saying, because when he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms, or maybe your Bible says mansions. Let's break down the words here. Because once you understand the original language words and what they meant, you start to realize exactly what Jesus is saying here. The words house, in my Father's house. That word house is the word, the Greek word okaia. And it comes from the root word okos. I'm going to murder this. Oikos is the original root word it's drawn from. Here's the definition of what that word means. All the persons forming one family. A household. The family of God. Of the Christian church. Descendants of one. That's what that word house means. Of the family of God. The next word we want to break down and understand is that word rooms or mansions in some of them. In my Father's house are many rooms. That word in Greek is the word mone. And it comes from the root word that means meno, which this is the definition of that. It's to be kept continually. Not to perish, to remain as one, to stay in a given place or relationship continually. It kind of changes the understanding here. How do you get that from house and rooms? What's he saying? Are you ready for this? I'm going to be quick this week. Praise Jesus, right? I'm going to paraphrase this verse and I'm going to tell you exactly my understanding of what Jesus is saying. So, I'm going to re-say it, but in a way that I believe he meant it. John 14, 1 through 6. This is what's being said. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's family, there's room for everyone. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to the cross to prepare a place for you to enter into the family, adopted as children of God? And if I go to the cross and prepare a place for you, I will be resurrected and come back. And will take you to myself, adopted into the family, that where I am, you may be also seated in Christ Jesus. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I reiterate verse 1. Believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way back to the Father. No one comes to the Father except by faith in me. That's what Jesus is saying. It has nothing to do with going to heaven and preparing a room for you or a mansion. Heaven's ready. God's in his throne room overseeing his creation, and Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father as our high priest interceding on our behalf. And we are seated in Christ Jesus as heirs to his kingdom and children of God when we put our faith in him. And he went to the cross to prepare the way for us. That's what Jesus is saying, and that's where Jesus was going. And this was at the time when it was just before he was getting ready to be arrested. They would not have understood exactly what he was saying until it all took place. And now on this side of the cross, we can understand that he already prepared the place for you. In God's family, there's room for everybody. And all you have to do is believe. Not that surfacey kind of belief, but a belief of a deep relationship with him. So the question I ask you is, I invite the band to come forward, and I want to invite the ushers to come up, and we're going to get ready to take communion. The question I have for you is this. Is your heart troubled? We're living in a day and age where the news has crammed so much bad stuff down our throats of the things going on in our culture, in our nation, and in the world. And some of us might think, man, things are getting bad, but I'm just going to tell you, things have been bad. Since the fall in the garden, things have been bad. And there are many people looking for signs and some kind of miraculous sign that will explain to us when he's coming back. And I do believe he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to set things back in order. He's going to gather his church to himself. And he's going to make all things new again. But I'm one that tends to lean on Jesus' word more than I do Bible scholars or theologians or preachers. And when Jesus says nobody knows the day or hour when that's going to happen, I believe what he says. So I don't get anxious when I start seeing wars break out, natural disasters across the world. It's been going on for years. But through it all, we're instructed, keep your eyes on Jesus, be ready, stay focused, and don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Jesus. He's in control. So the other question I would ask you today is, do you know the way? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You know, you don't have to be in church to accept Christ as your Savior. You can do it on your car ride on the way home. You can do it on your lunch hour at work. You can do it while you're working. It's just simply confessing Him as your Lord and Savior and asking Him to come into your heart and forgive you of your sinful life you've been living. That His blood would cover your sins and that He would make you a new creation in Christ. And that His Spirit would come and dwell in your heart. It's simply inviting Him to do so. So don't put it off, because here's what I'm going to say to you. The good news is, Jesus is coming back. The bad news is, Jesus is coming back. Whether or not that's good news or bad news for you, depends on if you believe in Him. And put your faith and trust in Him. And here's the thing. Sometimes we think He's coming back, so we got time to wait on Him to come back. But here's what I would say to you. If you have not accepted Him as your Savior, We're not promised tomorrow. You might sit here and think, well, maybe next week or next month or whatever. You're not guaranteed to make it home safely today. If you hear or feel His conviction, don't put it off. Give your heart over to Him. And for all of us here today, I would give you the 5 B's. Here's the 5 B's that we need to know. 1, be comforted. He's already prepared a place for you. Amen? Be ready. How do you be ready? By believing in Him. Put your trust in Him. Be watchful. He's coming again. But being watchful isn't just waiting for Him to come back. Be watchful means be ready. Be prepared in case your time comes before He comes. Be busy. We are called as a church to fulfill the Great Commission. To go out and share Jesus with the community, with our city, with our co-workers, with our family, and anyone else God puts in our path. Fulfill the Great Commission and help others get prepared. And the last B I would say, be Jesus. Be Jesus in the way you live, in the way you love, and in the way you look. In God's family, there is room for everybody, even you. He's already prepared the way for you to get back to the Father. So put your trust in that. And this helps us understand what communion is all about. Because Jesus, at the time of the Last Supper, He's telling His disciples all this, and this passage actually comes from when He's actually having the Last Supper with His disciples. And He's trying to comfort them through our passage today at this dinner they're having. And then at the dinner, He tells them, He says, listen, He takes bread and He breaks it and gives it out to them. And He takes juice and He hands it out to them. And He says, this bread represents My body which is broken for you. At the time, it hadn't happened yet. But what He's talking about is He went to the cross and His body was broken on the cross for us. And His blood represents the blood of the new covenant. His blood was poured out as a sin offering for us. What is He saying? He's saying, I go to prepare a place for you by giving up My body and allowing My blood to be poured out for you. And all you have to do is respond in faith. And He instructs His disciples that as you take communion, do it as often as possible. And when you do it in remembrance of what I did. What did He do? He went to the cross to prepare a place for us in God's family. So at this time, I want to encourage you as the band sings and the elements are going to be handed out, take a few minutes here and ask God to examine your heart. And if there's any area of your heart you haven't given over to Him, ask Him to help you with that. And as you take communion, we're going to take it in honor of what He did for us. So I'm going to encourage the band to go ahead and start playing now. We're going to hand out the elements.
When
Couple years, we take communion on Wednesday night prayer service. And the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me, and from now on, we're going to continue the first Wednesday of every month at our prayer service, we will take communion. But we're also going to start taking it on the last Sunday of every month. We're going to do it as often as possible. Easter, Christmas, holidays, and any other time between when the Holy Spirit leads. And we're going to do it following the instructions He gave His disciples. If you are a Christ follower here today, you are His disciple. And so at the table, He took the bread and He said, "This is My body that would be broken for the world, for you and Me." And He said, "So when you take the bread, do it in remembrance of My body that was broken for you." And He lifted the bread up to heaven and He prayed, "Father, I pray, Lord, right now, as we take this bread as a symbol of the body of Christ that was broken for us, we thank You that through His death, through His body being broken, He had helped prepare the way for us to have access back to You. And we thank You for that. And we ask You at this time, bless this bread, that it would be a blessing to our heart and our mind, continually reminding us of what He did on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen." Take the bread. Then He took the juice. And He said, "This is My blood that represents the blood of the new covenant, the covenant of grace." He has fulfilled all the prophecy and the laws of the Old Testament. And now we're under a new covenant, a new testament, a covenant of grace, that by His blood our sins are forgiven and our relationship is restored. And now we are under the law of Christ, which only has two commands to follow. And Jesus says, "If you love Me, you'll do as I command." What are those two commands? Faith and love. And this blood that was poured out for us represents, it doesn't even represent, it is the way into the new covenant. So He takes the juice and He prays once again, "Father, bless the juice. This juice that represents the blood of Christ that was poured out for the world, for each and every one of us. From the oldest person in this room right now to the little babies we hear, this blood covers all of us. And we ask You, Lord, bless this juice, that it would be a constant reminder to us of the love You poured out on that cross that we don't deserve, but that proved how much You truly love us. So as we take this, we take it in remembrance of what You did on the cross. Bless the juice. We give You thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen." Take the juice and drink. A few things I want to close up with here. Whenever we take communion in this church, as long as I'm your pastor from here on, be aware that everything we do is gluten-free. All the juice and wafers we use are all going to be always gluten-free, so that those that have those restrictions can still take communion with us. The other thing is, there are some denominations, churches or whatever, that have their beliefs about communion. Some believe that you have to be a member of their church to do it. Some believe you have to be baptized or whatever in order to take communion. What we believe here is that you take communion if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's all that's required. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, we take communion to remember what He did for us. He said, "In My Father's family is room for everybody. And I'm going to the cross to prepare a way for you to be adopted as children of the Most High God. No one comes to the Father except by faith in Me." Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for our time here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the work you did on the cross so that we can rest in that. And Lord, I pray over every family here today a special blessing that as we go out into the world, we understand what it means to be under the law of Christ that requires us to have faith in you and to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbor the way you love us. May we go out into our world and live, love, and look like Jesus. And everything we say, everything we do, every thought we think. And may every family be blessed here today. And may you be glorified. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.